of pavement. I think probably, we could probably do, six more lessons, but I think, including today, I think we're going to do four more lessons. I'll finish up, maybe five, I'll finish up either the 22nd or the 29th of December. We'll see how that goes. So last week we saw the affliction of Hagar, I guess we could call it that, where Sarai hatched a plan whereby Hagar would become Abram's concubine. Abram hearkened to her, didn't seek the face of the Lord, and we see the consequences of that. Disruption in the home, and obviously a problem people for the rest of time in the Arab nations. And it's a good lesson about the sometimes eternal consequences of our failure to seek God and to follow God. And in that lesson too, we saw Hagar's Hagar's meeting with God there at the well of Beer Lahai-Roi, and her coming to understand God as the living God, the seeing God, and also the hearing God by the consequences. And God's counsel to Hagar when he asked her, "Where are you coming from and where will you go?" was to return and submit herself unto the hand of Sarai, which she did. And in today's lesson, we find Abram 13 years later. He's 99 years old. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, incorrectly, that Abram had passed between the pieces of the sacrifice, which were designed as a covenant between God and Abram about the land. And Abram did not pass between those pieces. In fact, God did. That was a covenant that God was going to fulfill that in Abram's life. Abram's portion of that activity was to divide the pieces and to prepare them, and God passed between them in the figure of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And I said that in error, and I apologize for that. In today's lesson, we're going to see what Abram's part of that covenant actually is, because Abram does have a part. And as God continues to reveal himself to Abram, and Abram grows, we're going to see today what God is going to require Abram to do. Today's lesson is about the covenant of circumcision. Excuse me. All right, we will go on and read in chapter 17. We'll read several verses here. The Bible says here, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Father, I ask you to bless your word again today, and I pray you'd help me as we consider these things, that I teach correctly, and that you would help me to remember and to communicate the things that I've learned this week. And I thank you for that, Lord, today. Commit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 1, and as I said, 13 years have passed. This is a considerable period of time. And what has happened in Abram's life in the last 13 years? I don't know. And nobody knows except for God. If you read some commentaries, you'll find a lot of speculation about what happened during these years. I read one guy who said that the reason that God told him here to be perfect was because for the last 13 years he had been imperfect. Maybe, but we don't know that from the scriptures, and we don't have any indication of that fact. As a matter of fact, we are not seeing, in my opinion, anyway, in these verses, a new covenant. This is not a new covenant between God and Abram. This is the same covenant. But God is revealing to Abram what his part of that covenant would be, and also what the sign of that covenant would be. Okay? Circumcision is not a new covenant. It's the part of the covenant that God requires of Abram. And circumcision, just like anything that we do in our flesh, is it make him righteous? Absolutely not. Did the Pharisees think it made them righteous? Absolutely, they did. And that's the lesson that we have in these verses here. Okay? God says to Abram, when he's 99 years old, he reveals himself to Abram in a way that he had not before. He reveals himself to Abram as Almighty God. This is a name for God, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Okay? He reveals to himself to Abram as Almighty God, and he says this to him, walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay? The word walk there, this is the same word that was used back when we read about Enoch. What did the Bible say about Enoch? Enoch, what? He walked with God. This is the same word that God says to Abram. Walk before me. And the word before is also interesting in that it denotes being in front of the face. And God is literally saying to Abram, walk where I can see you. Walk before my face. And be what? Perfect. And we know that there's none of us perfect, right? There's none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. But it is yet the goal that God requires his people to strive for. Not just the Israelites, but anybody who's going to be called by the name of Almighty God. His desire for us is simply the same thing that his desire was for Abram, to walk before him and be perfect. We spend a lot of time, I think, not we necessarily in this church, but Christians spend a lot of time talking about the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. Guys, I see a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and whose requirements for his people have always been the same. We need to know him as our Savior, and we need to walk before him and be perfect. And that's what God calls Abraham here. And we see Abram do something here that we never see again. It's the only place that we see it, but we see other people do this. He falls on his face before God when he talked to him. He falls on his face. We don't see him do this ever before. Now, this is not the first time that God's appeared to Abram, right? And it's not the last time that God's going to appear to Abram, but he falls before his face and he, as he talks to him. And Abram, I think, by this action, shows that he understands something new about God that he did not understand before. He understands his holiness, and I think whenever we're confronted with the holiness of God, it reveals to us what? Our own faults and our own failures and our own weaknesses. And I believe this isn't by accident that God reveals himself to him in this way. I want to talk about verse 2 just for a minute. It says there, I will make my covenant. That word there, make, in my opinion, anyway, this verse should be read like this. It should be read, I have made my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Because once again, this is not a new covenant. This is the same covenant, right? This is God saying that he's made the covenant and this is what I'm going to do. It's a repetition, right? And interesting enough, that word there, exceedingly, is the same Hebrew word repeated twice. Do you know what that denotes in Scripture when a word in Hebrew, when the word's repeated twice? What's it mean? Like we'll see, or even more times, there's some things that are repeated three times. You'll see amen, amen. What does it mean? Do you know? It does mean pay attention. It's used for emphasis, okay? And it denotes certainty. And this word there, which I'm going to butcher the pronunciation of it, it's mahod, mahod. And you're going to forgive me for this, but sometimes when you study these words and you look at the root of the word, is to stoke a fire, right? And it has the idea of, I mean, exceedingly is a good translation. I'm not saying it's not a good translation, but to me, it has the idea of vehemence with passion, right? I'm going to multiply your seed almost. What happens to a fire when you stoke it? We had a fire at a house a couple weeks ago, and you know, you put wood on there, and when it all gets to the right place, it's just, you couldn't put it out if you wanted to, right? It's that idea, right? Exceedingly. I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to multiply the exceedingly. And then he goes on to say, and that repetition, we're going to see this in these verses over and over and over again. God's going to repeat himself to Abram. He's going to say the same thing in two verses, basically the same way. We're going to see that as we go down through here. My covenant will be with you. You will be a father of many nations. That's a repetition from not only this, but from before. Then he goes on to change his name. He says, neither shall thy name be called any more Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Abram means high father or exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude or father of nations. And I don't know much about Hebrew. My understanding is it's a very subtle difference, but it denotes a change in his name from high father, which was kind of, it wasn't true, right? Because Abram had no children, and then he had one child that he shouldn't have had with Hagar. And now God's telling him, I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. That's that same double Hebrew word. Vehemently fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings will come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee. This is verse 7 is important because this is new. This is a further revelation of the covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. This is new. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This is the everlasting promise of the relationship between God and the descendants of Abraham. But not all of the descendants of Abraham, just the descendants of Abraham through Sarah, right? This is the establishment of that promise. And he goes on to say a promise to him again, I will give you the land and your seed the land. But he goes on to say the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And he repeats it again, and I will be their God. I will be their God. These are the verses where we learn that the Israelites, or the descendants of Abram through Sarah in Isaac, would be the people of God for eternity. And this is where that special relationship is established. Verse 10. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and thee. Okay, now to understand this, we have to go back to the discussion we had earlier on in this series of lessons about types, biblical pictures, signs, okay? And remember what I said about a picture. I could show you a picture of my mother, right? I don't have one. I probably should, but I don't have one. And I would say to you, what? This is my mother. Is it my mother? No, it's a picture of my mother. Right? But it carries significance because the reality behind that picture is meaningful to me. That's why that picture is meaningful to me. It's not that the picture is just a piece of paper, but what's behind that image is important to me. It is a reality in my life. I love that person. And therefore, if you deface the image, you attack the person that it is an image of. And it's the same thing here. These biblical pictures, as I've said over and over again, they're extremely important. And the covenant of circumcision, the physical picture, which God said here is a token, is important in the same way as that picture of my mother is. It represents something that there is a greater spiritual truth, a greater reality behind. The enemy of our spirit is what? It's our flesh. How are we made perfect? God told Abram to walk before him and be perfect. How are we made perfect? Through Christ Jesus, but what has to happen? Something has to happen to our flesh, right? It has to be mortified. It has to be cut away. And in order for us to be perfect, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit and to, what? Put away the works of the flesh. And that's exactly what circumcision pictures. It pictures a people who are a spiritual people, would walk before the Lord God perfectly. In the New Testament, which we're going to look at some verses here from the New Testament. Let me make sure I get on the right page here. We're going to look at some verses from the New Testament. But goes on here to talk about the specifics of circumcision, okay? It was a covenant. It was a sign of the covenant between God and them. The men would be circumcised, but in the future, from this point on, it would be the male children at 8 days. So there's a couple things that, one thing that we know from this scripture, at least later on, at eight days, every male child would have experienced at least what, one Sabbath, right? Because they would have lived for 1 week. So a child had to pass through one Sabbath in order to be circumcised. And also something we know from science today is that the eighth day, not only is a baby's immune system at its peak, but also their blood clotting abilities are also at their peak, right? So God designs this sign specifically so that they pass through one ceremonial Sabbath and they also are physically prepared for it. They would be circumcised 8 days, every man in their generations. And not only the people that were born between Sarah and Abram, but everybody who lived in their house, right? If you were going to live among the people of God, it was important for you to understand the relationship and to submit to the relationship that the people of God had. Not everybody who knew God was a descendant of Abram and Sarah, right? Thankfully, because we wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved if it wasn't. But everybody who knows God has got to submit to the same set of regulations. It's the same thing. We have to understand our sin. We have to trust Him as our Savior. And we have to mortify our flesh and walk before Him. We have to be in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a process. For the Israelite, the sign of the covenant was them in their perfect state. The flesh was removed all at once. The foreskin was removed all at once. But that's not how it happens in our life. It's a process. Our flesh is mortified little by little, right? And that's the way that God forms us and conforms us to the image of Christ. But everybody who was not only born in their house, but also bought with their money, a stranger that would enter into their they had to subject themselves to the same thing. And so we find it's on the eighth day. And also, in verse 14, we find the consequence of not being circumcised. The uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Okay? If the sign was not obeyed, then they were cut off from their people. And once again, this is that picture, right? If we continue in our original condition, our unregenerate state, what's going to happen? We're going to be cut off from the people of God. And the people of God were a people that not only you're cut off from their people, but you're cut off from God. That's what the point of the picture is, right? Now, And we're going to look at some New Testament verses here in just a second. But think about how perfect this picture is, right? It's a perfect picture. And it's like every spiritual picture. Does it fall short? It sure does. It falls short of the spiritual reality. Every picture falls short. Any picture is not as great as the reality behind it. But it helps us. It's a physical activity that helps us to understand the spiritual truth. And that's exactly what circumcision is here. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to look at just two verses real quick. I want to look at Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking here. Deuteronomy nails it. I mean, Moses nails it in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But this is what Moses says about circumcision. He says, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day." And then he says this to them, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." And that's exactly what God requires. Circumcision can't make you righteous. God requires a circumcised heart. He requires a heart that is brought into submission of the Spirit of God. He requires us to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's look at one more verse. I want to look at, there's more here that we could look at, but I want to look at Romans chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 25 through 29. And once again, we're not gonna take a lot of time. Going to take a lot of time to go through this in its entirety, but it's a good study, and I want to read it. Chapter 2, 25 through 29 says, "For circumcision verily profiteth." Okay, now think about what he's saying here. He's saying circumcision is profitable if thou keep the law. How many people have ever kept the law? Big fat zero, none, right? So circumcision is profitable if you keep the law. So circumcision is not profitable because nobody keeps the law. "But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not, Jew. It's just as if you were uncircumcised if you didn't keep the law. "Therefore, if the circumcision," this is talking about the Gentiles, "keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision." He's talking about the spiritual truth here, not the physical truth. He's using the picture to help them to understand. "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Right? Now, you understand what he's saying there, right? He's saying that not become a Jew as in physically the descendants of Abraham, but positionally as a child of God. That's what the verses are talking about there. We need to go on, but there's some more verses. Another place where this is spoken of is Colossians 2, 9 through 14. It's also another good passage to look at. So we're going to go back to 17, and we're going to pick up the next portion of this in verse 15. Genesis 17, 15. "And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Sarai's name is changed. The name Sarai, the wife of Abraham, means my princess. And when it's changed to Sarah, it means princess of a multitude. And the idea there is just what the scripture says, that she would be identified as the mother of nations and of kings. And then in verse 17, I want to look at this just a little bit here. If you read Matthew Henry's commentary, I think he gets this point wrong. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, okay? Now, this is not happening out loud. This happens in Abram's heart. He laughs in his heart and he says, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? We know that Abram came around on this issue. And we know that he trusted God and believed eventually that God would fulfill his promise. But I don't think so right here. I think there is some serious doubt in Abram's heart about what's going to happen. First of all, he laughed. And then he said in his heart. And then what he says unto God is also telling too. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See, I think that what's gone on over here in the last 13 years is Abram had built up this travel story that Ishmael was going to be his heir. And he was going to be the child that God's promise would come through, and that he was going to live before God. I think that's what Abram had thought. You know, it's always easier to trust in what we can see than what we can't see, isn't it? Always. It's always easier. Our flesh wants to trust what we can touch, what we can see, what we can control, what we can manipulate. That's what our flesh wants to do. Abram wasn't any different. He didn't really want to trust God if he didn't have to become a father at 99 and Sarah to become a mother at 90. It would have been good for Abram if Ishmael would have just lived before God, but that wasn't God's plan. God said, Sarah will bear you a son, indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And we all know what that means, right? It means laughter. Or literally, mockery. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. This word everlasting is an interesting word. The picture is the view fading away at the horizon, right? So the Hebrew word means basically as far as you can see. Everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee, and we know that God had already promised to Hagar that he would become a great nation. And he tells him that he would multiply him exceedingly. This is that same word, vehemently. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. But he repeats himself, God repeats himself, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, that Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. And he left off talking with God, with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, as I said, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that he doesn't think that Abram ever doubted God here, that he was right on board. He was just concerned about Ishmael, but I don't think so. Although the scripture does say in Romans chapter 4 that Abram didn't doubt, that he believed that God would be able to give him a son from his flesh, even though his flesh were dead and Sarah's womb also dead. So he did end up trusting God. And then we see the end of the chapter here. We've got about 5 minutes. We'll look at the end here. And we see Abraham's obedience. Just take a minute and think about the scene here. Now, Abram's household was not 10 guys. Abram's household was not 100 guys. Right? We know that he had 100 and what was it, 138 at one point, men that were soldiers, they were trained to fight. So it wasn't 250 men. This could have been 500 men, right? And they're all circumcised on the same day. Abram circumcised Ishmael. I don't know who circumcised Abraham, but it probably wasn't Abraham, because circumcision isn't something that you do to yourself. It's something that you submit to. Interestingly enough, it's the same way our flesh is mortified, right? We don't mortify our own flesh. It's the Spirit of God that works in us. We have to submit to the circumcision of our flesh in order to walk in the Spirit. This was not a fun day for the guys in Abram's camp. There was some pain involved. There was some blood involved. And it shows a tremendous amount of faith what Abraham does here. Because first of all, positionally, he had to have enough authority in order to pull this thing off, right? And then he put himself at some risk. You think about later on, there's a period of time where Simeon and Levi trick a town full of men into circumcising themselves, and then they use that to their advantage to kill them all, right? Every single male in Abram's house was incapacitated for a period of time. They were completely defenseless in obedience to the word of God. Think about that for a second. Great faith. Great faith. And this is what we see in Abram, right? We see him fall, but we also see him rise. We see him grow, and we see him trust God. And I'm not faulting Abraham where he says, oh, that Ishmael would live before thee. Imagine it. You've lived with this boy for 13 years. He's your son. You love him. You don't suppose he didn't introduce him to the Lord God? Obviously he did. You know, Ishmael had a choice. He wasn't the chosen seed. But Ishmael could have lived before God, even though he could not have ever been the promised, the heir that the Messiah would come through. He couldn't be that. But he could have lived before God like anybody else. And we don't know much about Ishmael after he departs in the next chapter. But you think about Abraham's faith here. He trusts God, and he does exactly what God tells him to do, even though, humanly speaking, it really didn't make any sense. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, well, you know, right now we're shearing the sheep, and really it would be better if we did this next week. No, he did it the same day that God told him to do it. Do it now. He did it. It's a great example for us, because I am a putter off of things. Right? My tendency is to find in my mind a convenient season. Yeah, I've got to deal with that, but I'm going to do it when it makes sense. Right? Isn't that our tendency? It's mine anyway. Maybe it's not yours, but it's mine. Right? When God reveals something to us that we need to do differently, that we need to change, we need to do it now. And then God can bless us. And even if it doesn't make sense, even if it leaves us exposed, it's a good example from the life of Abraham. All right, anybody have any questions on the lesson today, or anything that I missed or that I said incorrectly? You know, think something else about the sign of circumcision. Think about this for a second. This is something that was it was a private sign, right? It wasn't out there for the whole world to see. Which is the same thing with the way God works in our heart. Like sometimes we'll see somebody's life is not what it ought to be. But we don't know what God's doing in their heart, right? And we got to be careful not to judge somebody, because we can't see into men's hearts. You know, the work of God in the heart of man, just like circumcision, is a private sign. But it's also something that they could, you know, every single day, many times a day, they were going to be confronted with that sign, right? Every time they use the bathroom, at least, they're confronted with that sign. It's something that's before their face all the time. And this is something else I think that we see when God's working in our hearts. And everybody here who's saved knows exactly what I'm talking about. isn't it just right there in front of your face all the time? You can't put it away, right? It's there. There's a lot of parallels here between the two sides. Anyway, thank you very much. Appreciate it. And 20 to 11, and I'm done on time again. Nailed it. Found something else I'm good at.